Well, good morning, Sailorville. If you brought a copy of Scripture with you this morning, you can find Matthew chapter 21 as we prepare for Christmas. And we just did Christmas. Did I say Christmas? I'm already off. I caught myself anyway, didn't I? Easter, okay? Easter. Whether it's Christmas or Easter, to you alone all praise belongs. Christ should be exalted over all. Amen? There, I just rescued myself on that deal. All right, well, maybe you ought to pray for me as I pray for us. How's that? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you that Jesus came. Thank you for his incarnation. And thank you for his life. What a life. What a life. And thank you, Lord, for his passion and for this day, this particular day, when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and began the most extraordinary week of all time, where he would become a servant, a sacrifice, and a savior. And I pray that he would be all of those to us today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 21. Let's start with a little trivia. I've already kind of given that away too. What is the most recognized animal in all the Bible? There it is. Over 140 times, the donkey. And it's Palm Sunday here, right? So this is the beginning of the Passion Week, and it all started with a ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. All four Gospels, all four of them, that says something. All four of them address this known as triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And it was triumphal, but let's just reacquaint ourselves with this familiar passage in Matthew chapter 21. Beginning in 1, it says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them.'" That's how they would say it, too, with their voices like that, by the way. "And he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, humble and mounted on a," what? "On a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, remember that, and he sat on them. And most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees, spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was shaken, literally, the Greek says, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple. This would be the next day, by the way. And drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer.' But you've made it a den of thieves or robbers. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant and said to him, 'Do you hear what they're saying?' And he said to them," yeah, what about it? That's basically what he said to them. Because that's the way kids are, right? "Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, I've prepared praise." That's what this scripture says. And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. So it all starts with a ride in to Jerusalem. This week, this Passion Week, which leads to the death of Jesus on Friday and the resurrection on Sunday morning, starts right here on a donkey. Now, I don't know how fond of donkeys you are, but they kind of get a bum rap, don't you think? I mean, we even swear by donkeys. They're known as stubborn, and they are stubborn, but you'd be stubborn too if you lived 40 years just carrying other people's burdens. They're actually very smart. They're very affectionate. They're very loyal, and they're incredibly useful. In fact, did you know that a donkey's eyes are able to see all four legs at the same time? That makes him more sure-footed, especially when you're on steep inclines, or at least sort of. I mean, there's even a talking donkey in the Bible. No, it's not Shrek's. It's Balaam's donkey. Remember that false prophet? And God put a voice in him. He spoke. Actually, the donkey saved Balaam from getting hacked to pieces by an angel in front of him, blocking his way. I mean, even dead ones were useful. Samson took the jawbone of one and killed 1,000 Philistines. That's a pretty useful donkey, I'd say. On the other hand, does anybody have a picture of a donkey in their home? I didn't think so. Nothing real attractive about a donkey. They're not majestic and powerful like horses are. Horses are used in battles. You wouldn't go into battle with a donkey, you know. I mean, they're short, they're slow. No way. Conquering kings rode in on horses. So what's Jesus doing on a donkey? Because this was not the time for him to ride in on a horse. He will come in on a horse, on a war horse, in Revelation 19 when he comes back to set the record straight. But not this time. Jesus on a donkey should cause us to worship him, to shout with the crowd and the children, Hosanna to the Son of David. On this Palm Sunday. So what else does Jesus on a donkey do for us today? Well, first of all, it reminds us that Jesus came as a servant. That's what a donkey is, right? It's a servant. That's what they do. Donkeys are servants, and they're somewhat, you know, dispensable. In fact, we have a family that were vacationing in the Grand Canyon just a couple of weeks ago. They're going up a steep incline. And these donkeys are so sure-footed, they can see all 4 feet at the same time. They got these donkeys carrying all their stuff, and they went on ahead of them, and just 10 minutes or so later, they were told to be, you know, to be aware that right around the next pass, there was trouble. Two of the donkeys went overboard. One about 100 feet down, the other just kept on going. With their stuff. Oh well. They were just donkeys. And yet Jesus, toward the end of his life, reminded his disciples, I am among you as one who serves. Like donkeys. And remember Jesus said something even more epic when he said, the Son of Man did not come to get served, but to what? To be like a donkey, except he would become a sacrifice. He'd become a lamb and sacrifice himself for many. So, Hosanna to our humble King. Amen. I mean, that's what it says in verse 5. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. Humble. That's how he came. And we worship him as the humble servant, do we not? Secondly, Jesus on a donkey reminds us that he came to fulfill prophecy. Do you love prophecy? You should. Do you know that almost 30 prophecies were fulfilled during this 1 week? Here's the first one, right here in verse 5. But this is how, and it's a quote right out of Zechariah. We're going to come back to it. But here's how Zechariah puts it in chapter 9 and verse 9. He says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous," and what? Say it. Having, that was a pitiful. Having what? Say the word. Remember that. Having salvation. Is he humble, mounted on a colt, on the foal of a donkey? So catch what Matthew is telling us as he quotes Zechariah. Your king is coming to you. Do you remember when John the Baptist was in a funk? He sent some friends to Jesus. And he was in a down spot. And he asked Jesus this, "Are you the coming one?" Remember that? That question tells us that the Jewish people were waiting for the coming king. This was the day they were waiting for, 500 years predicted by Zechariah. In fact, notice what he says. He says, twice here and one just before this passage, they say, "Hosanna to the" what? Remember? "The Son of David." Yeah, just if you look in chapter 20 real quick, and just before this occurred, he heals a couple of blind guys. But before he does it, they're calling out to him saying, "Kurios, Lord, Son of David, and have mercy on us." And of course he did. And then when he comes into Jerusalem, this is what the crowd says all the way down in verse 9, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And the very next day in the temple, the children, they're saying the same thing. Skip down to verse 15 where it says, and the children were crying in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David. Why is that a big deal? It's a big deal because the expression Son of David was the undisputed title for Messiah. Undisputed. And Jesus allowed it. Remember, he's always putting people down when they were trying to expose him. He's not putting them down anymore. Not now. He allowed them to call him the Messiah because he was the Messiah. And until now, he's resisted all attempts to king him. But on this day, he agrees. D.A. Carson says, his secrecy was being lifted. And speaking of this day, Luke 19, remember, all four gospel accounts have this. They have it in different versions and different emphasis. But in Luke 19, it records this exchange between the religious leaders who were saying, they're indignant. Remember, they were mad. "Do you hear what they're saying?" And I love what Jesus says. He says, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace." On this day. Jesus was referring specifically to a prophecy of Daniel hundreds of years earlier. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, we're not going to take the time to go there or to work through all the years. This is the 70 weeks of Daniel, 490 years. There's 483 and there's a separate week. You got to look at it yourself and study it for yourself. But Bible scholars believe, and I agree with them, that the math on those days in Daniel led to this very day Jesus went into Jerusalem when he rode in on his donkey. And by the way, this isn't the first time Jesus is referred to as coming in on a donkey, by the way. I'm just going to quickly refer to it. It's in Genesis In Genesis chapter 49, you have Jacob. He's getting ready to die, so he blesses his 12 sons. Do you remember that in Genesis 49? And he blesses Judah. Judah is the one from whom the king, the Messiah, would come. Jesus is the lion from the tribe of Judah. And here, I'm just going to cut into the context. This is Jacob's blessing upon Judah. He says in verse 10, the scepter, that would be the kingship, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him all shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine. See that? And his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. Jesus is referred to on the donkey a couple of thousand years before even. So it's all prophecy, and they should have seen it. They should have recognized it. They were the scholars. They were the ones who should have known better. But again, back to Luke, this is why Jesus, when he said, if you'd have known this on your day, he says, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Are they hidden from yours? Do you love prophecy? You should. Did you know that the Bible is 1/4 prophetic? That means a quarter of the Bible is futuristic. And as a man who did not know Jesus, it was prophecy God used to pull me in. There are over 300 prophecies of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection in the Old Testament, and they all came through, every one of them. And that should cause you to believe that the things that are promised to come true in the future will come true. Do you believe that? And why are we so drawn? Why is it natural for us to know the to desire to know the future? Actually, the answer to that is found in Ecclesiastes 3:11, where Solomon said, God has set eternity in our hearts. Have you ever read that? So this is the reason why I love to use prophecy when I talk to people about Jesus, because I know that God has placed a homing device in every single person who ever lived. And appealing to that is a good thing, because it causes them to say, I'd like to know that. What's coming next? This was their day, and they missed it. Perhaps that's why all the Gospels leave out, when they quote Zechariah 9:9, they all leave out what I encourage you to emphasize. Let me show you what I mean. Here's what you just saw. It's in your text in Matthew chapter 21, verse 5. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a beast of burden. And look how Zechariah actually says it. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king's coming to you, righteous and having what? Salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. What is missing here? Salvation. That's what's missing. These Jews as a whole had rejected the Messiah. And this would be a day that salvation as a whole would pass them up. Their day is coming, but it wasn't here. Is it going to pass you up? The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Have you ever read that? For some of you, today should be the day of your salvation. You've put it off way too long. Don't end up like the religious leadership when Jesus went into Jerusalem and miss it. All right, back to what Jesus on a donkey can teach us. Here's a third thing. It reminds us that Jesus came to bring what? Bring peace. You know, kings actually rode on donkeys. Not very often, but when they went into a town or into a nation state, having conquered it, but they wanted to settle with them, they would ride, and they wanted to bring peace, they'd ride in on a donkey.
And we even see an example of this when David was dying and there was this attempted coup d'etat, and he told Solomon, get on my donkey. He rode his donkey. So in this moment, riding on a donkey, listen to this. In this moment, riding on a donkey, Jesus was not coming as the King of Kings. Even though he was the King of Kings, he is the King of Kings, he'll ever be the King of Kings, he's coming as the King of Kings. But he wasn't coming on that day as the King of Kings. He was coming as the Prince of Peace. That's what he was coming as. And the Apostle Paul tells us that in Colossians, right? That he made peace with us through the blood of his cross. Aren't you glad? Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, now being justified by faith, we have what? That's how we have peace. We have peace with God. Listen, Jesus has to be your Prince of Peace before he becomes your King of Kings. The two donkeys in the Grand Canyon died, and they shed their blood for our friends' stuff. They didn't shed their blood for our friends. But that's the way a lot of us are. We just want a Savior that saves our stuff. You need a Savior who will save your soul and bring you the peace that's eluded so many of you for so long. And by the way, how does this even happen? How do we get this peace? There has to be an exchange that takes place. Did you know? Look at verse 7. Just look at it real quick. In verse 7, when they came, it says they brought the donkey and the colt, and they put on them their what? Their cloaks or their clothes, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road. What's that all about? What, I mean, did Jesus need a cushion to sit on? Was that the point? Is that why the scripture tells us that? And it all tells us this. Why is that? I mean, they couldn't all put their stuff. Could you imagine? Bury the donkey. So the rest of them are on the road. So he's going along. Why is that? The word cloaks there is the Greek word just means outer garment. Think robe. Okay? I'll tell you what's going on here. This has been going on since the beginning of time. And from the Garden of Eden, it's the theme of the Word of God, the Great Exchange. Your clothing for God's. In the Garden of Eden, you remember the story, Adam and Eve sinned against God. They sinned, and when they saw that they were naked, what did they do? They clothed themselves with the foliage from the garden. Then they go back and forth with God, and if you'll recall, when it's all said and done, Genesis 3:21 says, God made skins for Adam and Eve. I thought they were already clothed. They were. But their clothing wouldn't do because it was the clothing of self-righteousness. They had to take off their robes, so to speak. They had to take off their clothing and put on God's. That was the first time a death had ever occurred in the history of the universe when God killed an animal right in front of them and clothed them with it. And that's the way we come to God. We take off our clothing of self-righteousness, and he gives us his clothing of righteousness. Pretty good deal, by the way. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Amen? It's a great exchange. It's the exchange some of you have never made. You're still wearing your own cloak. Why don't you give it to Jesus? It's a pretty good deal. He gives you give him your sin. That's the only thing you have to offer him anyway. He gives you his salvation. And guess what else you get? You get peace. You get the very thing that's eluded you. Peace that passes all comprehension. Fourthly and finally, Jesus on a donkey reminds us that he is worthy of great praise. You see it twice in the passage. They're quoting from Psalm 118 when he comes riding in. The crowd goes wild. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Lord in the highest. For the first, listen to this, for the first, listen, for the first time, Jesus accepted uninhibited praise from men and from women and from boys and from girls and wasn't hushing the worshipers. Even the children, you see that in verses 15 and 16? That's the very next day. So this praise is ongoing. And they're saying the same thing, Hosanna to the Son of David. Openly, joyfully, unabashedly, unashamedly praising the prophesied Messiah. And the whole place was stirred. Verse 11 says the city was stirred. Isn't that interesting? By the way, in the bookends of Jesus' life, the cities are stirred. Matthew 2, he's born as a baby. That's why I said Christmas earlier. I'm kidding. But the whole city was stirred. Remember that? And then here it stirred. Has Jesus' coming stirred you to your heart? Look how humble he is and taking the praise. The leaders are going ballistic, verse 16, right? The Bible says they're indignant. And I love Luke's gospel. He said, Jesus would reply, I tell you, if they're silent, the rocks are going to cry out. I'm going to defy the laws of nature if these people aren't praising me. There would be no stopping the praise of Jesus, not on this day. A bit of a foretaste of eternity. That's why the church father Augustine said, a Christian should be a hallelujah from head to foot. Are you? Where'd this crowd come from, by the way? I mean, there are throngs. Several times in all of it uses words like great crowd, masses of people. Where are they coming from? Well, it's Passover, and Jerusalem would swell to 2.5 million people, so there's that. But Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead 1 week earlier. Just healed these two blind dudes that we alluded to earlier. He's been on a healing spree and teaching and everything, and they are just amassing. They're coming. They're following. They're not fakes. This is the real deal. There is a popular belief out there. You've heard it. I know you've heard it. Maybe you've said it. You'll hear preachers say it again. I can't stop them from doing it. Here it is. The same crowd that said, Hosanna, said, crucify him. That's how fickle they were. I think they're dead wrong. And I think the scripture makes it really clear that they're wrong. I don't think this crowd that was following Jesus was that fickle. They weren't fickle. I think most of them really meant it. They saw him. This is where all those believers came after Pentecost, and so many were getting saved by the thousands. Now, just because they weren't the ones who said, crucify him, doesn't mean that they were courageous. They weren't joining, this crowd wasn't joining the religious leaders saying, crucify him, a week later. But neither were they crying out, exonerate him, he's innocent. Pilate did. And then condemned him anyway. I think there were probably many of these in the crowd a week later. I don't think they were yelling, crucify him. Maybe some were fickle. But neither were they standing up for Jesus. Peter wasn't the only coward on this day or this week. It's easy to stand up for Jesus when no one's pressuring you not to stand up for him. So easy to praise him right here, isn't it? So easy to pray him in your community groups, in your car, and you're cranking it up, singing to Jesus. What about just in the norm of life? What about interacting with people? I'm not asking you to be weirdos. But how about unashamedly acknowledging him in all our ways, acknowledge him? That's when we get our paths directed. Amen? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, he who confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who's in heaven. You deny me before men, I'll deny you. What's it going to be? Jesus came. And him on a donkey should elicit great praise. Psalm 145, verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. A great God deserves great praise. Can I get an amen? Does he? Does that picture your worship? We should be more like the kids in this scene. And so here Jesus is, the throngs, the crowds are around, they're singing, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. And he's riding on this little colt. What do you suppose that donkey thought the praises were for him? Listen, Christian, we're just a bunch of donkeys upon whom Jesus should be riding. Amen? The praises aren't for us. They're for him. Speaking of donkeys, just one more thing. Did you know that every donkey on the face of the earth has a cross on its back? Did you know that? It's true. Every donkey has a cross on his back. If you skin him down to the skin, you'll see the cross. It's there. You know, there's a legend that says that the donkey that Jesus rode upon made his way through the crowd and made his way to the cross where Jesus was dying. And as he turned away, the shadow of the cross fell upon his back, and that's how he got crosses on the donkey's back. That's pretty silly. Some of you have crosses tattooed on your arms and your legs and your necks and wherever else you can tattoo a cross. If it isn't tattooed on your heart, it means nothing. That's the only thing that's going to change you is the cross tattooed to your heart. When you receive the lowly Lord Jesus, who came not as the King of Kings, but as the Prince of Peace to become the King of Kings. Receive him as your Prince today. Repent of your sin. Take your robe off of self-righteousness and give it to him. He'll know what to do with it. He's already done it on the cross. And then he'll give you his righteousness. It's the great exchange. And some of you need it. And those of us who've experienced that exchange, what does your Hosanna look like? Let's pray. Our God, thank you so much for this time we can be in your house, worshiping you, lifting up your Son, Jesus. We're just a bunch of donkeys here, Lord, upon whom your Son rides. May it be true. May it be true of us. Singing Hosanna to you, Lord Jesus, the Son of David, the servant who became a sacrifice to become our Savior. I pray for those who have never experienced his salvation and the great exchange that are in this room watching online. If that's you, dear friend, now is the day. Now is the moment. Repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus. He loves you. He's proven it to you. Look how lowly he got for you. And for those of us who do know him, Lord, help us to be uninhibited in our praise for you, here for sure, and beyond. All for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.